Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. In the year 2013, which marks part of the decline of Western civilization, we do want to chronicle the decline. This is one of the most interesting, phenomenal times in all of human history, much like the fall of Rome. And when you see that 60% of kids are born outside of wedlock, up from, say, 6% 50 years ago, you know you've got a problem that is metastasizing, and you're going to find that civilization will not be like it has been for the last 1,000 to 2,000 years because of the breakdown of the family structure in the 21st century. As some have told us, it's been an experiment. And the Marxists and the socialists and the egalitarians and the existentialists have done what they can to experiment with the destruction of the morality of a system, the destruction of the family, the destruction of entire social systems. It's an experiment. And they just say, bear with us. We think it's going to turn out right. We don't. Okay? We don't. There's two guys in my basement out on the Eastern Plains of Colorado who do not think it's going to turn out right. It's going to turn out really, really bad. And the reason we believe that is because there is a God who created man, male and female, created the family, created fathers and mothers for a purpose. And I know that there have been parts of the Obama administration that have said that mothers are obsolete and two homosexuals can raise a kid just fine, and two lesbians can raise a kid just fine, but mothers and fathers are obsolete in the postmodern age. In fact, if we just shift them off to socialists who can process the kids through through institutions that can educate them and prepare them for their little corporate cubicle, everything will be hunky-dory by the year 2060. We don't believe that will be the case. We actually think that families are important. We believe that family economies are important. We believe that whatever is going on socially in this country is destroying our nation, and it's going to be interesting to watch the empires fall in just the next 10 or 20 years. But we're certainly seeing pieces of that happening right now before us. As some of you know, the Civil Unions Bill passed in Colorado last week and signed by the governor. And apparently the first GOP senator in Washington, D.C. now is backing gay marriage. This Senator Rob Portman became the first sitting Republican U.S. senator to endorse same-sex marriage. That was last Friday. He said this happened because his son was a homosexual, came out of the closet at Yale University, disclosing to his parents that he is gay, which I guess means that he's happy, rejoicing, and delighting in the presence of God. Oh, no, that's what the word used to mean. The word now means that he's a miserable, decadent violator of God's holy law. So, again, you got to get your terms straight here. But anyway, because of this, Rob Portman is shifting his position on homosexual marriage. And he's the first GOP senator to do so. And friends, again, trying to chronicle the decline of Western civilization. And this is supposed to be the conservative party. But as you know, the conservative party is just always just about 2 to 3 years a little behind the Democrats or the progressives or the liberals or whatever you want to call them. Well, Dave, it looks to me like we're seeing Republicans moving left. Big surprise.
Imagine that. But this doesn't make any sense to me, Kevin. This is a guy who's determining his ethics based on something that just happened. He's defining his ethics by the situation. That's a little bit like stepping on the scale and the number not being to your liking and you saying that you're going to change the gravitational constant. Mm-hmm. I mean, if ethics are absolutes, if they're based on the law of God, they're not going to change whether or not your son's gay or not.
But Dave, remember, only 0.5% of American millennials believe in absolutes. So you're among the 99.5%, or I mean, you're among the 0.5% that believe in absolutes. And
we're the one percenters that Obama wants to tax, in other words.
Pretty much, yeah.
Because we're the ones who would say that it's immoral.
And Dave, this is not unusual. Last year, remember, we were at the Civil Unions Bill hearing at the Colorado House, where it seemed to me the Republicans dominated last year, not so anymore, and probably not for a long time. But last year we were there, and the few weaky Republicans that were there, almost called Republicans, the few Republicans that were there, I remember several, not just one, it was more than one, several Republican representatives who had children, sons, daughters, nephews, nieces, who were homosexuals or lesbians, and for that reason they were wimping, wishy-washying on the issue of civil unions. Remember that?
I do remember that. I remember going down to the special session of the Congress there, because they were going to examine the civil unions bill and hopefully forward it, because the governor wanted them to forward it to the general session because they thought it might be able to win the general session. So the governor spent our tax money by calling the special session, where a parade of people came through. But amongst those who were hearing the Congress people were hearing, they seem to have their little personal testimonies. And their mm-hmm. personal testimonies went something like this: I have friends who are gay and they're good people. Yeah. And so how could we not pass this bill to profit you good people? Or I have a son who's gay. I didn't plan on him being gay, but it turns out he's gay. So being gay must be okay.
And friends, in the last civil unions bill debate here in Colorado, just a week or two, three, four, 5 weeks ago, two Republicans walked over the line and they voted with the other side, the Democrats, on the civil unions bill. And that included our Castle Rock House rep that I think everybody ran out and voted for, because Douglas County, or Castle Rock, just down the street from where we are, is reported to be one of the more conservative areas in all of Colorado. However, we have a conservative Republican House rep who walked over the line and voted for the civil unions bill. And that will not be unusual, my friends. Why? Because that's the zeitgeist. Because that's the way we're going. Because that's the generational heritage that we're passing on generation after generation. When all the kids are turning into homosexuals, how in the world can the older generation stick to their conservative values? I'm sorry, ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen, friends. Not going to happen. Especially when you know that this is a generational legacy. There is something that is happening, friends. There is a social trend that is working its way out from the 1940s and 1950s. Back in the 1940s and 1950s, what percent of kids are born outside of wedlock? About 3%. What percent of people were shacking up prior to getting marriage in the 1940s, 1950s? I'd say it was probably 2-3%, maybe. Okay, you fast forward in the 1970s, now you've got a massive increase, okay? 70s, 80s, and 90s, the percentage of people shacking up outside of the bounds of marriage increased at a rate of about 10 times. That is 10 or 1,000% increase, friends, sometime between 1970 and 2000. And that's because the whole zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, was moving away from the conservative values of the 1940s, 1950s. And so, of course, these kids coming out of these relationships, born out of wedlock in the 1970s and 1980s, are going to be homosexuals. Of course, that's the way it goes. Each generation will find another form of sexual decadence or depravity in which to launch themselves into. Why? Because their parents were sexually loose coming out of the 60s and 70s. So, of course, they're going to be a little more edgy in the next generation. Dave, I think you're looking at a sexual burnout happening. If dad's doing his porn in the basement, his son is going to pull out his homosexual porn sites, and then all the grandsons are going to be homosexuals, and that's just the way it goes. And I'm sure there are some people listening right now that might be a little convicted because they themselves have launched a generational legacy that's not very good. So what do you do? What do you do if you started out pretty much dysfunctional in the 1970s, 1980s, 1990s, or just maybe last year or maybe this year? What do you do? I mean, when you know that if you set that generational legacy of sexual sin, your son will take it further, and then your grandson, and then eventually you'll get a society like what you see around us. What do you do? Well, there's one word that comes to mind. It's the R word. It's called repentance. Repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. And friends, unless somebody out there says, hey, we're going to be the Repentance family, we're changing our last name to Repentance. It'll be Kevin Repentance, Brenda Repentance. All the kids are going to be the Repentant kids. And we're going to be one repentant family because we have got to live a life of repentance in a dying and destructive world. And we're going to set a new direction based upon the principles of God's word. And we're going to rely upon the work of God in our hearts and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're going to believe and repent of our sins, and we're going to do things differently. There are actually humble families. I run into them all the time that actually did come out of a pretty severe level of dysfunctionality. Some of you may remember I interviewed Victor Marx, who was raised in he put the D in dysfunctional back in the 1960s, 1970s, and God marvelously saved him. And now he's a powerful, powerful witness for Christ in prisons all over America, where he's working with a lot of youth. I think it's the maximum security prisons and youth correction of facilities where there are young people by the hundreds of thousands that are being incarcerated in this country and being helped by guys like Victor Marx, who's showing them some hope. He's showing them, hey, we can set a new direction. God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, and we can set a new direction. We can repent of our sins and live our lives differently in our generation. It happened with Victor Marx. I'm sure it's happening with hundreds of thousands of people, some of which listen to this radio program. And if our family is going to say, we're going to be different, we're going to set a different direction, we're going to repent of these sins, then in many cases, our children will get that heritage. They will get that legacy of repentance, and they won't take it the other direction as so many Americans do.
Well, certainly a child can build on their parents' sins, or they can build on their parents' repentance. And, you know, a child has to pretty much decide which direction they want to go. You know, when we have Republicans who a few years ago, they were against gay marriage. Now we're going to start seeing them fall like bottles off the wall in an earthquake. They're going to start going for gay marriage. We have the first one here, the homosexual marriage thing. You know, Chesterton said the modern world's divided itself into conservatives and progressives. The business of progressives is to go on making mistakes. The business of conservatives is to prevent mistakes from being corrected. So rather than going back, you know, fixing Social Security, fixing all the myriad of problems that liberals have brought on our society, conservatives are just going to make it part of their platform. That's what they do. They just keep moving to the left. What was too edgy yesterday becomes the platform of the GOP today. Fox News leads and has programs defending that which they were opposed to 5 years ago. This is the nature of society. It's degrading.
And you ain't going to turn that Titanic around too soon if the Titanic's hull is buried in the iceberg. But it turns out, Dave, that the life raft manufacturing centers are booming on the deck of the Titanic. And we're just pleased as punch. That's the case, my friends. And oh, by the way, Dave, Rob Bell, did you hear about Rob Bell? Rob Bell decided he's going to go with homosexual marriage. He's going to go with Nero on this one. You know, Nero or Paul. Nero, of course, being the father of homosexual marriage, the first guy who tried it, in, at least as far as I know, in the history of the world. So again, Rob Bell, I just want everybody to know that Rob Bell, who's, I guess, some kind of a preacher guy somewhere. I'm not sure what he preaches. I'm not sure what his religion is.
He preaches that Gandhi's not in hell.
That's the religion. He's a Gandhi guy. But anyway, Rob Bell, who's a very popular preacher in America, preaches some kind of American religiosity. He had a choice of whether to go with Nero or Paul on the issue of homosexuality and homosexual marriage in this case. And Rob Bell decided to go with Nero on this one, for what it's worth.
Okay, well...
That's tough, huh?
It is,
because really, technically, Nero is not really somebody to be emulated.
No, I mean, not unless just, you're a pyromaniac.
You wouldn't
or
want to emulate him. No.
I understand he wasn't a very good poet either.
He's one of history's very worst characters. In fact, people name their dogs Nero today. I mean, you know anybody who named their kid Nero?
No.
How about Paul?
Sure.
Well, yeah, sure. My guess is that Paul gets way more likes than Nero on his Facebook account.
Probably. But there's probably more Nero tattoos than Paul tattoos.
Could be. Okay, Rob Bell going with Nero on this one. And I wonder what Paul thinks about that. Be back in just a moment, friends. I want to talk about the wimpification of America. Interesting article from townhall.com. We're going to interact with in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson, Dave Buhner with me.
It's that time again to mark your calendars and plan to attend this year's Homeschool Day at the Capitol in Denver, Colorado, occurring April 12. Come hear Rick Boyer and his son Rick Jr. as they speak on godly government, America's need for reformation, as well as a new class on political activism. Events include the Liberty Celebration, the annual march around the Capitol, and the noon rally on the West Steps. For more information or to register, go online to check.org. That's check.org.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Dave Buhner also here. Just a couple of dads in studio talking about stuff. And today, my friends, talking about how our society is moving more and more towards endorsing some of the worst possible things. We have no idea what's going to be endorsed next. But the Republicans following the Democrats just a year or two behind. Dave, it seems like it never goes the other way. You have Republicans saying, oh, I think I'm going to kill kids. I think I'm going to endorse some kind of sexual decadent abomination against God. I think I'm going to spend more money just like the Democrats. Maybe we can beat them on their game and spend even more money than they do. I mean, you got Republicans doing that, but you don't have too many Republicans going the other way or Democrats coming the other way.
Right.
I mean, I don't think, have we ever seen a Democrat repent? Okay, don't think too long.
Jimmy Carter did say that he was having an issue lusting. And then he went.
But did he repent of it?
Well, I don't know. You asked me for an example.
Yeah, he was interviewed by Playboy magazine.
Jimmy
Carter was interviewed by Playboy magazine.
And he said he had a problem with lust. Yeah. So that's where I would go if I had a problem with lust. I would say I'd go to Playboy magazine to confess.
Playboy.
It. Yeah.
Yeah. I wouldn't count that. Sorry.
Okay. Well, I don't have many examples here. Yeah. Kevin, what we have is a rebellion always against the law of God. When you think about the Hegelian dialectic, the one that Marx liked so much, where you have a thesis, you have an antithesis, and those two do battle. So in this case, the thesis is the law of God. The antithesis is antinomianism, those who would rebel against the law of God, who want to have their own law. They come together, and we come up with a new law. Well, what is that new law? Well, a new law is
not God's law.
It's some form of rebellion, right. But it's not as rebellious as maybe as the antithesis was. So you have, you know, thou shalt not steal, and they say, but I like to steal, we should be able to steal, and we end up with a tax system that has the government to steal, so you don't have to steal. So, but now we have a new thesis, antithesis, synthesis cycle that happens, but the antithesis is never the law of God. It's always moving the other direction. It's more rebellion and more moving away.
So I guess, Dave, it's going to be a matter of just abandoning the Overton window. The Overton window, of course, being the window that's always moving. And what used to be left versus right has moved, and you've got a different definition of left and right. The old left becomes the new right, and we get a new left. And so that's the Overton window. It's sort of like the Hegelian dialectic, I guess.
Right. And the window, Overton window slides, yeah. Whereas the Hegelian process is more like a wheel that rolls.
Okay.
But where the point
same
is,
deal.
They're both moving.
Same deal.
Both moving away
so if
from the standards of God.
That's what's happening at the macro level. We're always back to the micro, and it makes sense to be back in the micro for a lot of reasons. One is, you know, that when you've got a macro system where 50% of Americans are opposed to homosexual marriage, but if you've got a master's degree, 70% endorse homosexual marriage. If you are a millennial, that is, if you're less than 25 years of age, between 65 and 70% endorse homosexual marriage, which means if you've been educated in the last 20 to 25 years in America, you are very, very likely to support homosexual marriage. Education has won the game for us, for them. So if education's won the game for the constantly progressive socialistic agenda, then the one thing we can do is get our kids out of that socialist system if we don't want our kids to be nice little socialist, progressive, pro-homosexual, whatever, by the time they're 25 years of age. Okay, we can get them out. We cannot send them to a blue state college. There are certain things that we can do. We can create our life raft manufacturing centers and do very, very well. Here's one more point, Dave. You know that Dr. Dobson has said one of the most important, if not the most important, nurture factor in the creation of a homosexual is the lack of a loving, respectful relationship with his own father. That's Dobson in his book, Bringing Up Boys. He has a whole chapter on it, and he quotes a Dr. Nicolisi, who's apparently worked with hundreds of thousands, or if not thousands, of homosexuals, and he says that's his conclusion, that homosexuals just don't have close, respectful relationships with their own fathers, and that's a huge problem. It's a humongous problem. So if you've got 6% of kids born without fathers in 1960, and 42% of kids born without fathers in 2013, and 50% of firstborns born without fathers in 2013, and 50% of kids born to women under 30 years of age born without fathers, approximately 8 to 9 times worse a condition than it was back in 1960. What do you think is going to happen in the next 20 to 30 years from now? Of course, it's going to be far, far worse. Which means what? Which means that instead of fixing this thing at the House or at the Senate and trying to oppose homosexual marriage by putting yard signs all over your yard, it might be a better idea to go home and disciple your son. So, Dave, I think we just get back to that again and again, don't we? Get back to maybe what we can do, and by the way, it's still legal, we can disciple our own sons.
Right.
Kevin, thankfully, that's still legal to do that, Dave.
It's a both and. One of the ways that we disciple our sons is we make a stand for righteousness, and we say, son, observe my ways. Come join me. Be part of me. One of the ways we do is we model biblical manhood. Biblical manhood is not wussy. It's not wimpy. What does it look like? It's not this big alpha dog that makes everybody march in line. It's a shepherd. The Bible uses the term a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd is in charge of the flock. The flock hear his voice. They follow. The shepherd loves the flock. He takes care of them. He leads them to green pastures. He leads them to still waters. He is an asset to them. Now, they follow him. And that's absolutely key. What happens when they don't follow him? He goes after the lost sheep and he brings them back. That's what a father, that's what a biblical manhood is about. A biblical manhood doesn't say, because the sheep want to go right, okay, I guess you're in charge now, we'll all go to the right. And that's what the wussification, that's what's happening to men right now,
and
culturally.
Dave, that's the article from townhall.com. Great segue. The continuing wimpification of America. This is Daniel Mitchell. He's got this article. Very good. He kind of summarizes it all in a nice little succinct article. Starting with the story from Michigan where the third grader brought the cupcakes to school for his birthday. And evidently, they had little army soldiers on the cupcakes. And the school decided to remove the army soldiers from the cupcakes.
Let me guess. The ratio of male to female soldiers was not appropriate.
No.
Because we now have women soldiers in cupcake combat, right?
There weren't, apparently, there weren't any soldiers in skirts, but that was not the issue.
Oh, really?
That was not the issue.
There was not enough homosexual soldiers.
No. Turns out there were soldiers on the cupcakes, Dave. Soldiers. And Dave, as it turns out, they informed the parents that the boy had committed a thought crime.
The boy had committed a thought crime.
Yeah.
Now the dad called the principal personally and told him that dressing the cupcakes. And apparently, the principal told the dad that the cupcakes with the soldiers on them was insensitive, and especially in relation to gun-related tragedies, meaning that, you know, they're associating soldiers with terrorists.
So wait a minute. So
all soldiers are terrorists. I guess that's
what if I
that's the conclusion of this principal in Michigan.
So that's the thought crime. Putting soldiers in the cupcakes was a
thought crime. Right.
But isn't taking the soldiers off? Isn't that a thought crime as well? Because I think that's a thought crime.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that's
thinking that all soldiers are terrorists.
Opinion.
Well, that's my thought.
Who are you? Yeah. Well, anyway, Dave, he's got all kinds of other examples of this. A little boy took the bite out of the Pop-Tart. We talked about that last week. A 7-year-old boy pretending to throw a non-existent hand grenade on a playground. Yeah, he pulled a pin and pretended, to throw it into a playground. Bureaucrats suspended a 6-year-old boy in Maryland for making a gun shape with his finger. That's right. And he didn't do it with the two fingers. You know, we've been taught a little bit about the two finger thing.
Yeah.
Bureaucrats busted the 5-year-old girl in Pennsylvania for having a pink plastic gun that shoots bubbles. You referred to that one. Teacher in Rhode Island caught an 8-year-old boy with some plastic toy army men. So similar to what happened in Michigan. And bureaucrats evacuated a school because an 11-year-old boy made a motion detector for a science experiment. Okay, anyway. He says America's just turning into this big, wimpy nation. And that's his point in this article.
Those are absurd examples, Kevin.
Yeah,
but you want to see how a nation's becoming wimpy? All you have to do is turn on CNN and wait for John Boehner to show up, because he is going to cry about why he lost whatever it is he lost, because he never wins. He's always moving left. But then he cries about it and he shows his little inner wuss.
So sensitive.
We tried. We really tried. And we're going to get him next time. I know we are. I can feel it. America is wussy because America is lacking two things. Biblical men. And biblical women. If we had biblical men and biblical women, we wouldn't have this problem.
Yeah. Well, Dave, I think it ties into a lot of different things. It ties into the fact that our schools are run by women, largely, not entirely, but also our homeschools are largely run by moms, and our boys are not being raised by men. And the less and less mentorships you get with men. Now, granted, there's some coaches out there that I think have done some decent jobs in discipling some young men. I've been to some exceptions to the rule. There may be some youth leaders who have taken us a couple of young men and discipled them. Hopefully they're not discipling the 14, 15-year-old girls and getting them pregnant. That's what we're hoping the youth leaders are not doing. But I think there's been some exceptions to the rule out there where there's been some discipleship happening. But generally, friends, these young men aren't being taught how to be men by men. And that's probably the most obvious thing. Without mentorship, friends, without men teaching men, we'd be in trouble. Dave, today we have, 8 young men in our basement, right?
And we have they have been taught by four other married men, more mature men, who have taught them today. You
and
were
me.
Teaching them, and you. You were teaching them around the dinner table.
Married,
we were having
mature.
Lunch, and you were talking about what it is to be a man. In fact, that was your topic today. I taught them this morning from Psalm 6. Mike Chapa was in here talking about Amos. And I mean, we had, I think, four grown men talking to eight young men in our basement in our Shepherd Center. We have taken the mentorship thing very, very seriously, my friends. But this isn't going to happen to the whole nation. Dave, as you said, I mean, we're just barely the Life Wrap Manufacturing Center. I'm afraid that some of these homeschool colleges are probably filling up with young women. And there's probably not a lot of discipleship of young men to be men in our societies, even these Christian colleges, these homeschool colleges. I mean, my guess, Dave, is the zeitgeist has pretty much infected much of the Christian church. And Dave, even as I listen to Christian music, I was listening to a little Christian music today, and as I'm listening to the voice of this young man singing, I'm thinking to myself, this is a young man in very, very tight jeans, singing in a very, very feminine type of voice, rather sentimental lyrics to his girlfriend, Jesus. Am I getting this wrong? Am I getting this wrong? You know, this kind of effeminate, tight-jeaned singer who just doesn't understand biblical manhood.
Kevin, biblical manhood is all but expunged from our society, and there's some remnants of it, partly because the Bible still exists. There's some older men who still understand it, and there's some of us who are struggling to recover it in our own lives and hopefully bring some other people along with us. One of the things that has to be taught is that God has designed men and women to be sexual beings, and that sexuality is expressed only legitimately and legally within a marriage, and the marriage has a vow, and the vow is till death do you part. Now, I covered a lot of ground there. In other words, we don't fornicate. We maintain sexual purity. A biblical man is one who defends the honor of a woman, not one who takes her honor.
Yeah.
A biblical man is one who will defend the virginity of a daughter, of a sister in Christ, even if that's not going to become his wife. It's going to become someone else's wife. He will defend her. A biblical woman will defend her virginity and the purity of a man. She will not tempt him with provocative dress. A biblical marriage is one in which the sexuality is strongly practiced, joyfully, regularly practiced, each one having authority over the other's body, in which vows matter. The vows to have and to hold are one, but the vows till death do you part. We have a divorce culture in the church. Divorce has become the lottery for the serial polygamist. A woman, she finds she can play the field right now, and it's blessed because she does it for love. He does it for lust, of course, but she does it for love. Her values are more pure. You see, that's how what society tells us. And then finally, she finds herself somebody that maybe will hang around for a while. She gives the implication that she's a commitment type woman now. She's played the field. She's ready to get off the sexual merry-go-round. But she's got her McFling ready to go down the road here when she becomes unhappy. And maybe the threat of the divorce can push him to be more romantic, to make more money, to do something to meet her needs, or she can move up. And the church has gone along with this by and large around the edges. We certainly haven't fought against it. I told the guys that the culture war is over. The culture war is over. Feminism won. We lost. Mm-hmm. The church abandoned its posts. You know, we thought we had the high ground and that we could defend against feminism, but we gave up. We invited it in, and we convinced ourselves we were being chivalrous. But really, when men gave up the godly man role, that is the role that God gives to men to be the head, to be the protector, to be the provider, not the slave master, not the one who walks on the doormat and all the other straw men that are thrown out there, but biblical manhood. When we allowed that to be given up, we stopped loving our wives.
Sounds to me that what you're saying, Dave, is that the godly man is the man who obeys God's law. The godly man, the biblical man, is the man who walks according to God's laws. He doesn't fornicate. He doesn't hide out in the basement checking out his porn sites. And he loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the godly woman submits herself to her husband in the Lord. She's not the proud, arrogant, rebellious, witchy, feminazi woman who won't submit to her husband in the gray area where she's got an opinion for everything and she has never really submitted to him on anything she's disagreed on in her life, baby. Okay, that's not biblical womanhood. Biblical manhood is the man who walks in God's ways, sacrificially loves his own wife, lays down his life for his family, engages, leads, makes godly decisions, understands his responsibility, disciples his children as he sits in the house, does the family worship every day, applies the word of God to himself first and then to others in his home. All right, that's how we're going to build or rebuild godly manhood in our homes, on our life rafts as we depart the Titanic.
Kevin, real important point here. A man is to lay down his life as Christ did for the church. Christ sacrificed himself, but he did not sacrifice his authority. A man gives up his rights to pleasure, his rights to be served, but he can never give up his headship. And too many men believe that giving up their authority, letting their wife control the household, letting the wife control him, they think that they're laying down their life, but they're laying down their authority, and that's a mistake.
Yeah. Okay. And although he probably can't force her to do things she didn't want to do, so her submission is going to be a matter between her and God. And but he's going to have to lead his household as best as he can, even if he does have an unsubmissive wife. Here's what I think is going to happen to America, though. If we are able to salvage a few families, a few church communities over the next few years, friends, I'm going to be really thankful. But I don't think America is going to turn out like Nazi Germany, Dave. I just don't see it. The Nazis and the communists weren't quite the wussified, wimpified Americans that we see today. The Nazis and the communists had a Nietzschean will to power. Now, again, that doesn't mean that they were doing the right thing. I disagree with them. I think they disobeyed God's law, and they did it in a horrific way, and they need to be condemned for it, and they pretty much set the track for the destruction of these modern empires. But I think in America, we're not all that interested in the Nietzschean will to power. We're just a bunch of nihilists. No firm objectives in mind, no commitment, no purpose. 80% of our youth are going to be playing computer games while Rome burns. So, Dave, I don't think we're headed for a Nazi future. I don't think so. I don't think America is going to explode. I think it's going to fizzle out. It's not going to go out with a bang. It's going out with a whimper. It will be a whimper, friends. America's going out with a whimper. And why is that? Because you take away the maleness of males. You wimpify an entire nation. And you're not going to have much of anything. The people with the most commitment right now in the liberal area, as a liberal ideology, are the cross-dressing senators in high heels. It's really hard to get concerned. I mean, really, really concerned about that. Okay, my friends, you're looking at burnout. That's what's happening to this country. But it doesn't have to happen with everybody. You can have a vision. You can gain a vision from the Word of God. You can begin to teach your children God's Word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. You can develop a vision for the future of a nation, of nation building. For the next 100 years, for the next 200 years, you can lay out plans to build nations according to the principles of God's word, and we can salvage civilizations. You can have kids. You could adopt kids. You don't have to have 0.6 kids and birth implode a nation. You can have a vision for the kingdom of God. You can develop godly faith, godly character by the grace of God. All right. The future does not have to be dystopian and dismal. It doesn't. Just a question of whether or not somebody out there gets a vision, founded, of course, on the Word of God, and understands that history is about the development of the kingdom of God, and empires come and empires go. But Jesus Christ is not going to fail in history, okay? He's not going to fail. He's God. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the right hand of the Father. He's not going to fail. He's got a project. Get on board his project. And you know what? Things are going to go well with you. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the message on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Lots of reason for hope. Lots of reason for hope. Just you got to start in the right place, and that is the Word of God. I'd like to recommend to you some of our Bible study guides. We have these for families. They're called Family Bible Study Guides, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. We've got the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, Genesis, and Matthew available at our website. If you're not right now daily teaching your children the Word of God, if you're not being the man of the house and bringing your children up in the nurture of the Lord, I'd encourage you to use the tools that we have created
They can be helpful for you. You don't have to use them, but it's a great resource for you. I'd encourage you to get our Bible study guides and do one Bible study every single day. Buy all of them. You'll have enough for probably the next 4 years. We've got Bible study guides coming out our ears here at the Generations with Vision Project. And please check out our Bible study guides right now at generationswithvision.com or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.